بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على النبي محمد. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. So inshallah today we'll continue with our discussion of إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, concentrating on the second part. Actually, when we finished last time, we were kind of in the middle of a very important concept as to what إياك نعبد and إياك نستعين really mean and what they imply when you say them in the Salat. إياك نعبد, by the way, once again, as we said with respect to Alhamd, we said Alhamd encompasses the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And إياك نعبد also encompasses our Shahada, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. Because here we are testifying, we are making a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we'll worship none other than Him. And this is what we mean when we say أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. This is the practical or the implementation of our shahada, that we worship no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when we come to إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, so the first part means you alone, or you only do a worship. And the second part means that in you alone, or in you only, do we seek help. So in this part of the verse, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, here you are admitting your powerlessness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are stating it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a kind of a state of humility and submission, stating your resignation before the will and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the purpose behind that, or the goal behind that, as we said last time, is a kind of dua. You are hoping that in return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then give you help. In the same way as we said last time, when you hear the muadhin said, Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah, your response is, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And what you mean by that response, you are being called to something, called to the prayer, called to the success. And you are stating in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the fact that no one has any power and ability other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't help you and doesn't give you the power and the ability to do something, then you know that you in fact don't have any power or ability. And then when we seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, the relationship between the two, the most important thing that we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help in is actually worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because as we spoke about at length, the most honorable position, the most exalted state that a human being can be in is being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the most important thing that we can seek help in from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to seek help in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek help in doing those things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there's also a kind of beautiful, kind of dynamic process also that goes on here. Because when you say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, and of course all of this is, if you say it with the real intention, meaning it, understanding what it means, and being truthful to what you're saying. If it's just words running off your tongue, that's a different story, obviously. But when you say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, here in this statement, when you say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, as we said, you are submitting yourself or standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stating your helplessness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time, demonstrating the fact that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having the power and the ability to help you. So you are turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, the real intent behind it, or what should be going on, is that you are turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meaning of إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ is a kind of dua. It is a dua. When you say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is a dua. That's why in the Hadith Qudsi, as we mentioned last time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is between me and my slave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ, and for my servant is what he asks. What is he asking this? He is asking, he is implying that he is asking for help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, then this actually is a kind of ibadah. Right? The Prophet ﷺ told us, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." Prophet ﷺ told us that du'a is ibadah. And when you make ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to you and help. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps those who are willing to worship Him properly. And the more that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you make ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. So in this sense here, actually, we have kind of a two-stage process almost, where first you state the goal, as we said, the goal is to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you state the means. But actually in the process of stating the means, getting the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are also doing an act of ibadah. So you're already in the salat, you're already turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns towards you with help. And in fact, I think early on in one of these lectures, we already read the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ بِالشَّبْرٍ تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا وَإِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ بَاعًا وَإِن أَتَانِ يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ حَرْوَلَهُ. In this hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if they come to me a hand's length, then I come to them a four arms length. And if they come to me a four arms length, I come to them on arms length. And if they come to me walking, I come to him running. So we see in this hadith Qudsi that when someone turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to them even more. So just in this process, when we first state our goal, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, then when we sincerely say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and understand what we're saying, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we're going to seek help only in you. Only in you do we seek help. Then we've already actually started the process of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and inshallah getting part of that help back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that you can consider this a covenant or a pact that you make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. This is between Allah and His servant. This is a pact between Allah and His servant. And if you fulfill your pact, you can be certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill His covenant. As He said to Bani Israel, in a statement which has, of course, general meaning, وَأُوفُوا بِيَهْدِي أُوفِي بِيَهْدِكُمْ. Fulfill my covenant and I will fulfill your covenant to you. So when you fulfill this covenant that you're making with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also fulfill His covenant to you. Now, as we stated, that the most important thing that someone can seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help him, help the individual, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. But actually, if you look at إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it does not state the object. What is it that we want help for? There is no stating of the object here. And so therefore, you can say that actually it is general. إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ has been left, as many Mufassirin said, the object has not been mentioned, so that the concept can be general, applying to anything. In other words, anything that you need help in, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it is religious matters or worldly matters. We already said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. So anything in this dunya, if you need help in anything in this dunya, you have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, at the same time, we also mention the fact that ibadah, the scope of ibadah, the real concept of ibadah, the scope of it, covers every aspect of life. Even the permissible deeds that you do can be a kind of ibadah, can be something pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even in this aspect where we say that the meaning إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ is general for any kind of worldly need or any kind of help that you need, in reality, any kind of realm of life, you can turn that into ibadah or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter what kind of aspect of life you need help in, when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still you have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get help. But even all of these things, no matter what, they can be made an act of ibadah, an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every realm, every aspect, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, but you always can tie it into that main goal of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is obviously when you get to that point where you realize, as we talked about before, that all of these actions can be an act of ibadah, and you are conscious of what you're doing, you are conscious of your goal of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to make as much of your actions conscious acts of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you read this surah, obviously, when you read this surah 17 times a day, it should be a reminder of this goal of yours, that your goal is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually comes to the help of the believers in many different ways. And so therefore we are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help when we say this, Iyyaka nasta'in. As I said, the essence of it is actually a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can see from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the believers, obviously in this life, and obviously, again, maybe even more obvious, in the hereafter. But in both this life and in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps and protects the believers. And sometimes we are not always aware of how much or in what ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. And we are not always aware of what we are supposed to do to get the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're not aware always of how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. So you can take two people, one who is very much aware of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing for him and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helping him, and another person who doesn't think much about it, isn't very conscious about it, or hasn't given it much thought. Between these two, which one do you think will have a better relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will be more desiring to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be more desiring to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, ceteris paribus, as they say in economics, all other factors being held constant. The one who recognizes these facts and thinks about these facts, he'll be much more appreciative, have much more of a feeling of gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and express the real hamd in action and deed in his heart, than the one who does not even consider these facts. And basically, that's one thing about iman. That the more conscious you are of reality, the more conscious you are about what is going on. And don't just take life as if it's just passing by and you don't even think about what's happening to you, what's occurring around you. The more conscious you are about what is going on around you, the stronger your iman should be. Because that should develop a much stronger relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you are from the al-ghafileen, those people who are heedless, who go through life every day, they see lessons in front of them, they see things in front of them that should remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should make them think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should make them think about how much they are obeying or disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are mindless of all of these things, then obviously your iman will not be affected by any of them. So if we think about our life here, we can see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the believers and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats mankind in this world. And in fact, as I said, the more someone tries to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more someone turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told that to Ibn Abbas, his young companion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, احفظ الله يحفظك. That if you guard the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will protect you. And if you guard the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find Him in front of you. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ibn Abbas, تعرف إلى الله في رخاء يعرفك في شدة. That you should know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. And this is a mistake, of course, that the mushrikeen, the non-believers of the old, used to make. And unfortunately, we Muslims also fall into it nowadays. You should know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know you during times of hardship. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you and come to your aid during times of hardship. So, for example, you don't pray late at night just because you have a final the next day and you're hoping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, and it's the first time you ever prayed at night. But you pray at night when things are going easy for you, and then when you face difficulties, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those who do good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them a good life. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. Whoever works righteousness, whether male or female, while he or she is a believer, verily to him we will give a good life. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some of the Salaf used to say, even if we think about our children, for example, and how we want to do what is best for our children. And this is something that I'm mentioning here for a reason, because when we think about a situation of many Muslims nowadays, when they're concerned about their children, one of the main things that they're concerned about their children is whether or not they're going to get a good education, whether or not they're going to be able to make it in this world. Make it, of course, from a worldly point of view. So they have to get the best education, go to the best schools and all that stuff. But one of the best ways, actually, to, if you're really interested in helping your child, one of your best ways that you can help your child, inshallah, is to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you and will protect those things which are dear to you. And one of the examples that the scholars always give when they talk about this point is the story in Surah Al-Kahf about the treasure that was under the wall. And when Khidr fixed the wall, put the wall back in place, what was the reason behind it? Because their treasure underneath it. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to get their treasure. Because if the wall would have fallen apart, then people would have been seen the treasure and maybe they would have taken it. So Khidr fixed it from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was one of the things that Khidr explicitly mentioned to Musa alayhi salam when mentioning their case? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father was a righteous man. Their father was a righteous man, so your Lord wanted them to reach their age so that they can take their wealth. So it says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ Here's causation. Because of that, your Lord wanted them to reach their age of maturity so that they could take their wealth. So their father was pious, and because their father was pious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected their wealth for them. This is the real key, not just for our children, but even for ourselves. If we want to preserve ourselves, if we want to do what is good for ourselves, obviously we have to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we ever think about getting ahead in ways which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should know that we are headed for failure. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives those people who are devoted to Him and worship Him properly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them ways out of difficulties and makes life easy for them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. That the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him from every difficulty. But again, going back to our verse here, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and reminding ourselves of the goal of our life, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, the most important thing that we can be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for has to do with our deen. And in protecting our deen, saving our deen from innovations, saving our deen from misconceptions, not understanding it, the deen properly, saving ourselves from straying completely away from the deen, wa na'udhu billah. All of these things, these are some of the most important things by which we can be protected from by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects those people who are devoted to Him, protects them from evil, yani with respect to their morals and in their deen. We can find many examples of that in the Quran. One of them is with respect to Yusuf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ لِنَسْرِفَ عَنْهُ سُوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عَبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Thus it was that we might turn away from him evil. And al-fahsha here, illegal sexual intercourse, surely he was one of our chosen guided slaves. And in fact, one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may protect our deen, may be a way that, again, we are not aware of. But if we think about it and give it some thought, maybe we would realize that maybe something of this nature has actually occurred to us. And many scholars have pointed it out. And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns us away from something that we may want, if that thing would be harmful for our deen in the long run. As we know, we don't know where, or at least we should realize this fact. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't realize this fact, or we act like we don't realize this fact. We should realize that we don't know where our good lies. What might be good for us in the long run, what might be evil for us in the long run. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may prevent us from something, keep us from something, like a position of authority, or some kind of wealth or something, in order to preserve us. And this is what the Sahabi Ibn Mas'ud said. Ibn Mas'ud said that a person may desire some kind of wealth or position, and he may be close to it, but Allah will send his angels to turn him away from it, for had he achieved that goal, it would have led him to the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to protect and be the guardian of the believers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. That Allah is the protector and guardian of those who believe. He brings them out from darkness into light. So if we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, and we try our best to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfill Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights upon us, then in turn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill our needs in both this world and the hereafter. But that basic obligation, of course, is that we have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try our best to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have that always as our main goal in life. We have to be careful always to be conscious of that main goal. And that what we are doing always should be surrounded by the fact that we are trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we have no other goal other than trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in this verse in the Quran, when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, the meaning of this verse also is found in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I'm again going to bring up for a very specific reason. And this is the hadith that I alluded to earlier, and that's the hadith of Ibn Abbas. And why I want to just maybe spend a few moments on it, because again it highlights some of the differences between us as a Muslim community and how perhaps we are supposed to be with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Ibn Abbas was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, Ya ghulam, inni u'allimuka kalimat. He told him, Oh young boy, I am going to teach you some words. And these words that the Prophet ﷺ taught Ibn Abbas, some of them we already mentioned, yani that if you guard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guard you. In other words, if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you're mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will protect you. Among the other things that the Prophet ﷺ told him, he said, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. The Prophet ﷺ also told him that if you ask for anything, then ask Allah. And if you seek help, then seek help in Allah. And then the hadith continues. We'll talk later about some of the other portions of the hadith. These are basic concepts. Actually, the hadith of Ibn Abbas is very much related to إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Many of the meanings or sub-meanings are directly in that hadith of Ibn Abbas. And as I said, these are essential concepts that every Muslim should understand. Now when the Prophet ﷺ died, Ibn Abbas was about 13 years old. So that means that the Prophet ﷺ, obviously the Prophet ﷺ said these words to Ibn Abbas sometime before the Prophet ﷺ died, man. So at most Ibn Abbas was 13 years old when the Prophet ﷺ said these words to him. So this means that by the age of 13, the Prophet ﷺ is conveying very important and core concepts to Ibn Abbas. Now if you compare that to how we treat our youth nowadays, and the idea of teaching our youth nowadays, even the basic and the core concepts of Islam, I've been to many conferences in the past, but in the past, if you go to any conference, you'll find, of course, the main lectures, and then there'll be programs for the youth. And usually those programs for the youth go up to 20, sometimes 21, 22. And so while they're giving lectures on Islam in the main form, and those lectures are usually pretty basic, right? They're nothing too difficult. The kids are usually out playing and doing things that will, you know, make them have fun and enjoy the conference. I remember one time, this was a conference in Stanford, there was a youth, 19 years old, and he had finished his bachelor's degree and he was starting his master's. I saw him, you know, in the youth thing, and they were like playing basketball or something while the lectures were going on. And I said, you know, why don't you, because I knew his father, I knew him. So I said, why don't you come on in and listen to lecture? He said, no, you know, that stuff is too heavy for us kids. He graduated from Stanford at 19 and he's saying, you know, that stuff is too heavy for our kids. But in reality, that's the way most parents and teenage and college level, many of them, I should say, not most, many of them approach Islam. And if they don't feel that they have any responsibility, they don't realize that by the time they reach puberty, they are now legally responsible for every action that they do in the Islamic law. So if by the time they reach puberty, they're legally responsible, that means they have to get some teachings before puberty. Right? There should be some training, some understanding before puberty. You know, if you ask some youth nowadays, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, what does that mean? They probably won't even know even the translation of it. Not to speak of, you know, what it means in any detail. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, if you ask, ask of Allah. If you seek help in Allah. As here, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. So here we are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and actually I should say we are making a pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we shall ask no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you read what the scholars have said about this point, you'll see how even just asking someone else for help, asking someone else to do something for you, asking someone else for help, begging for wealth, for money and stuff like that, even this kind of thing, actually, when you read what the scholars have to say about it, you'll see that it is something that a Muslim actually should try to avoid. For example, Ibn al-Qayyim, he said that, يعني في الأصل, the basic ruling is it is haram. It is forbidden to ask someone else for something. And he said, at the most you can say, it is permissible, يُبَحْ لِلْضُرُورَ. And in cases of necessity, it is permissible. Like the one who is starving, eating carrion, he said. So you should not ask of others, you should only ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so let me do this part of it first and then we'll discuss exactly what this means. Because if you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Ibn al-Qayyim continued, he said, when you ask someone else, you turn to someone else and ask them for something. He said, this is huwa dhulm bihaq al-rububiyya. This is dhulm with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyya. Huwa dhulm fi haq al-khalq. And it is dhulm yani with respect to the creation. And it is huwa dhulm fi haq al-nafs. And dhulm with respect to the rights of the soul, the individual. Because when you turn to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are turning to someone else who is a human being just like you. He has no more ability than what you have. So when you have to turn and ask a human being for something, as we said, a dua hu al-ibadah. Dua is a kind of ibadah. When you ask, you are kind of degrading yourself in front of the other person. Now I'm giving you what the ulama said and then we'll go back over. You are kind of degrading yourself in front of the other person, who is, as I said, no more than an equal to you. So Imam Ahmad, for example, used to say, O Allah, in the same way that you have kept my face from prostrating to other than you, protect me from asking of anyone other than you. So this kind of asking, and this kind of asking should be reserved only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This kind of degradation or showing some kind of need to someone should be with respect to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with respect to mankind, as he said, it is a wrong, it is a dhulm with respect to mankind. That's for a number of reasons that they mentioned. For one thing, as we said, you are asking someone who himself has no power and cannot even ward off evil from himself. But also when you ask from a human being, you are taking something from them which in general they do not like. And if they don't like to give their time, they don't like to give their money. In general, when you ask of someone, you are asking something that as a whole, the majority of mankind actually do not like. And with respect to the individual himself, as we said, it is a kind of degrading of the nafs to ask someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as recorded in Sahih Muslim in a couple of hadith, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even took a bay'ah, a pledge, from some of the Sahaba. In one narration, it is described that they were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a group about 9 or 8 to 7. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why don't you make bay'ah to the Messenger of Allah? They just made bay'ah to him. So they said, we have just made bay'ah to your Messenger of Allah. So again, he said, why don't you make bay'ah to the Messenger of Allah? So then they said, oh Messenger of Allah, what would you like us to make bay'ah to? And they stretched out their hand to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, they made the pledge to him, that they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not ascribe any partner to him. And they would perform the 5 salawat, and they would obey. وَلَا تَسْأَلُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا. And do not ask anyone for anything. And do not ask anyone for anything. And the narrator hadith, he said, I saw some of the people of that group, if they would drop the whip that you use to the camel to get him to move, if they would drop that, they would never ask anyone to pick it up. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ basically said that I guarantee Jannah for anyone who does not ask anybody for anything. And he only asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say that this is the epitome of Tawheed. This is part of our goal when we talk about we want to make our ibadah as much and as complete as possible. This should be part of our goal towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're always turning just to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are in need, we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray, when we make dua, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of our acts, of all of our rites of worship are only directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the goal that we should try to achieve. When we say Iyyaka nasta'in, as I said, we are not only admitting our own lack of power, that we cannot do anything unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the ability and wills it, but we are also denying that anyone else has any power other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, we're not just telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we only seek help in you, but we are also affirming that no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has any ability to help or anything of that nature. So therefore, when we turn to other human beings and ask them for help, then, as we said, it is kind of a deficiency with respect to this complete worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead, we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, demonstrating our belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to fulfill all needs. Because when you turn towards others, you might be forgetting the fact that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills all needs. So turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and inshallah, if you are dutiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to your aid, inshallah. And now that is, as I said, that is the goal that we're trying to achieve. And it doesn't mean that everyone will achieve that, and doesn't mean that if you don't achieve that, that you are a fasiq or something of that nature. But you have not achieved the best that you can. Now, having stated what they said, obviously, even in the example of the Prophet ﷺ or in the example of the Sahaba, we do find cases where someone asked for something from somebody else, asked for help from somebody else. Okay? Even in the example of the Prophet ﷺ and in the example of the Sahaba, we can see that occurring. So The Prophet ﷺ took that bay'ah from certain people. He did not take that bay'ah from all the Muslims. He took that bay'ah from certain people. And Allahu A'lam, he must have known that these are the people of Iman, that they can fulfill that bay'ah and therefore get the deserved reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for fulfilling that bay'ah. So he did not take that bay'ah from all of the Sahaba. However, at the same time, the fact that he took that bay'ah, the fact that he made that guarantee to anyone who did not ask from others that they will be into Jannah, this shows us that it is something, number one, it is something inshallah achievable, not something beyond human means, and it is something that we should think about and try to move towards. Okay. At the very least, it's something that we should think about and try to move towards. But to break the question down a little bit further, there's two kinds of asking from others. Two types of asking from others. One is completely haram to ask of others other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other one, the other category is that category which is not haram. The category which is haram basically is that category related to asking others to do things which are not within their ability, or to negate any power or strength in oneself and to put it in someone, or to think that someone else has it. So for example, and to ask someone, for example, to give you guidance, to put guidance into your heart, to increase your iman. Asking someone from the things of the unseen. These are things which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give. So if you turn to people, human beings, and ask these kinds of things, then you are violating actually the basics of what you are promising here with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that includes, by the way, turning to people who are no longer alive, the deceased, whether they are saints or prophets, they are no longer able to work in this world. So therefore there's no use, no purpose, no meaning in turning to them and asking of them. This kind of asking is forbidden. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in many places warnings of this nature, but in one case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about turning to those people and praying to those people who cannot even hear what you're saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and who is more astray than the one who invokes other than Allah, such as will not answer him till the day of resurrection, and who is even unaware of the prayers that are sent to them. So this kind of asking obviously can only be done with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now asking somebody, a human being, to do something which is normally within their ability. Okay, so for example, we're human beings here, we know what each other can do, basically what is normally within somebody's ability. This we can do. And if we are asked to help, we should be willing to help, right? If someone asks you, you should be willing to help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى. And to help one another in acts of piety and righteousness. But even this kind of asking, that's from that category that those Sahaba who made that bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ would not even do. So if we want to try to perfect, if I can use that word, perfect our tawheed, perfect our ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then even these things we should try our best to avoid. If we have the ability to do something ourselves, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to do something ourselves, we should do it and not ask somebody else to do it. This is part of our trying to fulfill our tawheed. We have the ability to do something, we should never ask anybody else to do it. And then there's also another essential aspect when you ask another human being to do something. And that is that you have to be fully conscious of the fact that you are not putting your trust or reliance in that person. In other words, you have to realize that even that person, even if you ask that person, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to your aid and gives that person the ability to do what it is, then he's not going to be able to do it. So even when you ask somebody else to do something, you are still putting your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him and give him the ability to fulfill your request. Because otherwise, even the simplest of things a human being cannot do unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you ask me to give you a ride now across the street, we could walk out this door, I could slip and fall, break my leg, or my car doesn't start again. So when you ask someone to come fix your car, you have to realize that you're not, it's not that person who's going to have the ability, sometimes literally, but but it's not in that person's control to fix your car, but it's actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He gives that person the ability to do it, inshallah He will be able to help you. So even when asking someone else, first of all, when you ask someone else, as we said earlier, human beings don't really like to be asked. Allah likes to be asked. And Allah is willing when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to make the heart of that person willing to listen to your request. That's the first thing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make his heart open to your request, he might even say yes, inshallah, but he has no intention whatsoever of doing it. But then even if he says yes, and inshallah, by the way, inshallah is also a dua, like iyyaka nasta'in. When you say inshallah, you mean what you mean by that is you're asking Allah to help you do it. Inshallah. But even if he has the intention to do it, he may not be able to do it. Even if it's a normal, everyday routine that he might usually be able to do. So even when asking of others, you are still putting your trust and reliance, you are hoping in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will lead this person, first of all, to have the kindness to do it for you, and then inshallah to be able to fulfill it. And in fact, in the rest of this hadith of Ibn Abbas, the most obvious reason, and it goes back to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen, the most obvious reason that it doesn't make any sense to actually ask others and turn to others other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the Prophet ﷺ then told the young Ibn Abbas, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْنْ لَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْنْ كَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَنْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَذُرُّكَ بِشَيْنْ لَمْ يَذُرُّكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْنْ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. The Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, no, you should realize that if the nation were to gather together to benefit you by something, they would not be able to benefit you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written it for you. And if they gather together to harm you, maybe this is the one that we have to remember more often, because when we are afraid of harm, that we start thinking of any way to escape. If they were to gather together to harm you with something, they would not be able to harm you with anything except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded against you. So if no one can harm you or benefit you except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, then what is the purpose, what is the use of turning to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And in fact, it is part of our understanding of faith that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed is going to occur. And we have to realize that fact, that we cannot escape whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And in fact, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ recorded by Imam Ahmad. This says, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَقِيقَةٌ وَمَا بَلَغَ عَبْدٌ حَقِيقَةِ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى يَعْلَمَ أَنَّ مَا أَصَابَهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَهُ وَمَا أَخْطَأَهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ يُصِيبَهُ. That everything has a haqiqah, a reality to it, and the abd, an abd, the servant, does not reach the reality of iman until he realizes that whatever has reached him was not going to miss him, and whatever missed him was not going to occur to him. The last thing I will then, inshallah, talk about today, going back to this ayah, we have two concepts in this ayah, ibadah and ista'anah. When we think about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in general, as we said, actually ista'ana, seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a kind of worship. It is part of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for our worship to be proper, the worship has to be sincere, right? Has to be solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even our ista'ana, our seeking of help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has to be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we think about the relationship between ibadah and ista'ana, we can divide people into four categories. And every time when I read this, this is mostly based on a passage from Ibn al-Qayyim. But every time I read this passage or think about this passage, I think of a story that Sheikh Ja'far Idris used to tell. A fellow Sudanese man came to Sheikh Ja'far, and he was confused about what to do. So he wanted to know how can he get guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had like a choice of jobs or something, I don't remember the exact story. So Sheikh Ja'far sat down and taught him Salat al-Istikhara, Dua al-Istikhara, the dua that you make for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he came to the portion in Dua al-Istikhara, when he came to the portion where we say, Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu anna hadal amra khayrun li fi dini wa ma'ashi, the person stopped him and said, no, no, I don't need that dini part. When it came to the portion of the dua, where you ask Allah, if you know that this is best for my deen, the person said, no, no, I'm not interested in what is best for my deen. Just concerned about, I'm trying to do something, what is best in this dunya, I don't care about what is best yani, with respect to a deen. So when we think about the relation between al-ibadah and the ista'ana, actually that story kind of is an example of one of the different categories. The first category, the way I'm going to put them in order here, is the best, the most virtuous. And we can call these the people of ibadah and ista'ana. And what we mean by that is that their goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore when they seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fulfilling this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do the things that are most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the people that we can call the people of ibadah and ista'ana. And these are what we've been describing so far. And on that point, Ibn Taymiyyah, after also mentioning that point, this is like the goal, the purpose, he said that I have thought about this issue and I found that the most beneficial dua, as we mentioned last time, anfa'a dua, it is the asking for help to do what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, when I thought about what could be the most beneficial dua, he said, I thought about it and I found that it is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you to do what is pleasing to Him. ثُمَّ رَيْتُهُ فِي الْفَاتِحَةِ فِي إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So after he thought about that, he said, I saw it clearly in Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So those are the people we've been describing so far, the people of ibadah and ista'ana. The other group are people who are not interested in ista'ana or wala ibadah. They are not interested in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor are they truly interested in seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, even these people, as we can see in the Quran, even these people might turn to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He is the true ilah, the true Rabb. And when it comes to this point, everyone, whether kafir or not, sometimes may turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when they ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, they are not asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to increase their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to do what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, Rabbul Alameen, who is the real ilah, and people know that in their nafs, and everyone may turn at some time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask, whether it is his devoted servants or people who are his enemies. And not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may answer their dua. So they're not people of ibadah, but they may sometimes, they're not interested in ibadah, they're not even interested in ista'an in general, but sometimes when they really need, they may turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to meet their desires, to meet their goal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even give them, may respond to their dua. In fact, one of the classic examples of that is found in the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, quoting obviously, قَالَ رَبِّي فَأَنذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنذَرِينَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْدِ الْمَعْلُومِ. Shaitan, Iblis, asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me respite until the day that they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are from those people who are given respite. However, as we said, they are not making dua. I mean, they are not asking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something that is more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, actually it just increases their distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It just increases actually their failings and so forth, because they are now going to use that thing in a way that is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered their dua, and actually His answer for them was something worse for them. Because now they're going to use what Allah answered their dua, and instead of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are now going to use that to increase their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their forgetfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a sign, by the way, that responding to specific dua or specific request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not a sign necessarily of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with someone, or that someone is on the straight path. Someone could ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could respond, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds, it just increases their wrong, their ills, and their distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we said, on the other hand, someone may ask, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not give them what they ask for, out of protection for them, out of love for them, and so forth. So the ignorant person may think that if he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he doesn't get what he asked for, that this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not loving him or is not gracious to him and so forth. But that is not necessarily the case. But the one who is aware of these facts, inshallah, he will know the reality of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in this world. And in fact, and then Ibn al-Qayyim goes on and says that, this is an expression in English, you should be careful about what you ask for. What you wish for. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, everyone should be careful what they ask for, even if they see it as something good for them. And in fact, he says, you should never ask for something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except on the condition that it will be good for you. And that is why you make, for example, istikhara. Istikhara, you explicitly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this is good for me, if you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that this is good for me, then give it to me. If you know that it is not good for me, then keep it away from me. So even when asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since we do not know what is in really our benefit in this dunya, even when asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should always try to condition it by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give it to us if it is beneficial for us, and to keep it away from us if it is not beneficial for us. And then if we are given something by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without even asking for it, then we have to make sure that we make that something that helps us in our ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a mistake, yani, to think that if someone asks and he's given, and somebody else asks and he's not given exactly what he's asked, that this means Allah is pleased with this person and not pleased with that person. That is not necessarily the case, and it is important that we realize that fact. And in fact, this world, as we know, this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives even to the kuffar, gives to the believers. The important thing about this world, with respect to the worldly things about this world, and is not how much you are given, but what you do with what you're given. And you cannot look at, for example, if Allah gives you, that this means that Allah is pleased with you. If Allah doesn't give you, this means that Allah is trying to disgrace you. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ وَإِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَامَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدْرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا كَلَّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as for man, when his Lord tries him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same word, ibtila, the same, yani giving, he's going to try you by giving you honor and gifts, then the man says in arrogance, my Lord has honored me. But when he tries him, restricting his substance for him, then he says that my Lord has humiliated me. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla, meaning no, and this is not the reality of what is going on. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives someone, it does not mean that this means that he is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't mean that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give to someone, that he is not beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these things, as we said, are given to a kafir, given to a Muslim, anyone. But what is the case is that if someone knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is being guided to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is being guided to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and avoids those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, and increases in his iman and gets closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of his worldly state, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put iman in his heart and given him this blessing, which is the greatest blessing, this is a sign that he's beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves him to stray in kufr and not seeing the light of Islam, then this is a sign that he is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the true signs. It's not what Allah gives, because this dunya is not for that purpose. Okay. Now in the hereafter, yes. If Allah gives you Jannah, it means Allah is pleased with you. If He gives you Nar, it means that He is displeased with you. So that's the second category. They're not interested in Istan or Ibadah. Now the third category is very important. Recently they had a program where they were talking to different people from different religious faiths and discussing this tsunami that just took place. And the answers from most of the Christians that they spoke to, and the answers of even the Muslim that they spoke to one Muslim, Imam in some place here in the United States, the answer even of the Muslim that they spoke to puts him in this actually third category. From what he said, I mean, I'm not judging the person or anything, but what he said, his understanding would put him in this third category. And this third category are the people of Ibadah, the people of Ibadah, but who do not have Isti'anah, who don't realize what Isti'anah means. The people of Ibadah, but the people who are lacking when it comes to Isti'anah. And basically these are the people who, when they act, and when they do things, they think that they are doing it all by their own accord. And they don't recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acting in every moment of their lives. So they have divorced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what is going on. We spoke about the verse in the Quran, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ, and in every moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raising some, lowering others, giving others, preventing others, as explained in the hadith. Every moment, every action that takes place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is involved. It is by His will that everything takes place. But unfortunately, some people get to the point where they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, has given us a mind, has given us, for example, guidance in the Quran and Sunnah, has given us the physical means in this world, and has left everything to us. So for example, this one of the Christian guys, when he was talking about the tsunami, he said this tsunami was a geological statement, not a theological statement. And it has nothing to do with God. These people all died, has nothing to do with God. What does God have to do with this world? Basically is what they're saying. And as I said, even the Muslim, when he replied, he gave something very similar to that. Ibn al-Qayyim talks about two groups that fit under this, but we will maybe not have time to discuss both. But one of them is the group that are known as Al-Qadariya, which are basically those people who I just described. And they do not really believe in Qadr, in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has effect on every action. So for these people, for example, there's no difference between, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not distinguish between someone who is turning to Him in worship and someone who, for example, is turning away from Him. It's all just a matter of the physical world, the physical things that they do not believe in the concept of Allah coming and giving special help to a Muslim, for example, under certain circumstances. And because these are, as I said, they are not people, they are people who believe in Ibadah, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't realize that they have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of their needs, and nothing happens unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it to happen. Now it's easy, especially in this materialistic and secular kind of world, it's easy to slip into this category. It's easy to slip into this category, especially with science nowadays. You think everything is just by the laws of science and so forth, and you forget that without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing can occur. This is a very dangerous category for all of us that we should be conscious of. And that we go through life thinking that these things are occurring, we have the ability, we do this, we do that, other people do this, there's a natural reaction to this and that. If we do this, this will happen. But we always have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always involved. And even if things happen, for example, according to the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for the environment, for nature, even when these things happen, they only happen because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them happen. There's nothing that is just automatic, just wind up. Allah just wound it up and it went. But they happen when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees them to happen. And this is one of the problems, or one of the dangers of this way of thinking, is that, as in the case of al-Qadriya, it can lead someone to deny or downplay the role of Qadr. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's His will, it's His creation, and so forth. Because once you downplay that, then you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do not always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You begin relying on yourself, you begin relying on others, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore there is a deficiency in your tawheed. Once you forget that it's actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He doesn't will something to occur, cannot occur, you begin relying on yourself, you begin relying on others. Society, even as for example nation, may rely on this army or that army and think this is what's going to protect them. So they make treaties with this or alliances with that, forgetting about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can protect them. So this, what may look like a minor point, even though we come back every day, as we said, 17 times a day, and we remind ourselves of this fact, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. When we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we're saying we're not even relying on ourselves. Remember, إِيَّاكَ, this is for exclusiveness. Only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do we seek help. We are admitting the fact that we ourselves don't even have the ability. So how come we think we're doing all these things and this is just our own accord and so forth? I think, inshallah, on that point, since we've kind of run a little bit over time, we'll stop. There's two other categories that Ibn Qayyim has. There's another subcategory there, and then a fourth category, but they are not as relevant to the whole discussion, inshallah. So I will not, we'll have to skip over them in order to move on. And at that point, inshallah, we'll end. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.